for spiritual rest from war within. This is Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
The title of this Bible study is, Are Jews Really Khazars? For more than a century, religious Zionists have claimed modern Jews are entitled to Palestine because they are legitimate descendants of Abraham. Devout Christians and Jews both believe the legitimacy of Israel depends on a relatively pure Jewish race. That's why Jewish novelist Arthur Koestler's 1976 book, The 13th Tribe, was a political and theological bombshell. Koestler reveals how the central Eurasian nation of Khazaria converted to Judaism in 740 AD. About 1 million Hunnish Turkish warriors and traders became at least as devout as actual Sephardic Oriental Jews today, whose genetic lines trace back to Abraham. The Khazars soon convinced themselves they were authentic Jews. Today, Koestler asserts most so-called Jews worldwide primarily descend from these ancient Turks, not Abraham. What does this mean for millions of American Christians eager to bless the children of Abraham? Has this Khazar corruption of Jewish blood also corrupted God's plan for the ultimate redemption of a repentant Jewish remnant? In this special report, I conclude that the Khazar merger is a fact of history, but that it didn't destroy God's plan for the Jews at all. Far from it. The conversion of 1 million Asiatic Gentiles actually helps fulfill Bible prophecy. Dr. Aaron L. Hike is a world-class geneticist at Johns Hopkins Medical Center. His research into Jewish origins has produced an earth-shaking thesis. He solidly agrees with Koestler that the majority of Jews today can claim no ancestry to Abraham. They are primarily descendants of the Khazars. Not since Koestler in 1976 has an academic so successfully challenged accepted so-called facts about the beginnings of modern Eastern European Ashkenazi Jewry, who compose 83% to 85% of Jews today. Elhike says his genetic research reveals decisively that, quote, Central European Jews, that is primarily Polish, are 38% Khazar, while Eastern European Jews, primarily Russian, are 30% Khazar, end quote. Yet he says other genetic components include those of Middle Eastern origin, whose source is probably Mesopotamian, although it is possibly part of that component which could be attributed to Israeli Jews. In fact, this could include authentic Jews who were transported to Babylon in the 6th century BC by Nebuchadnezzar and flourished there for 1,600 years. Such genetic influence, however, is not strong enough, says Elhike, to suggest a Mideast or Israeli origin of Ashkenazim Jews. But he says there is very strong genetic evidence linking the Jews of Iran, the Caucasus, Azerbaijan, and Georgia with the European Jews. In other words, those people whose ancestors are Khazars. Elhike rejects the Rhineland hypothesis that Jews from Germany and the West migrated into Poland and Eastern Europe around the 15th century AD, creating in only 5 centuries a European Ashkenazi population of about 11 million. He says Khazar Ashkenazim of the East bear no genetic similarity to Sephardim of the West, who were supposed to have helped sire them. He says, quote, among the various groups of European and non-European Jews, there are no blood or family connections. The various groups of Jews in the world today do not share a common genetic origin. We are talking here about groups which are very heterogeneous and which are connected solely by religion. He says, quote, "The genome of European Jews is a mosaic of ancient people, and its origin is largely Khazar. El-Haik upholds the rigid separation between relatively authentic Sephardic Jews of the West and the Khazar Ashkenazim of the East. This is a distinction first emphasized by Kessler and restated in my widely distributed book, Israel, Our Duty, Our Dilemma, and video, The Other Israel in the mid-1980s. These, by the way, are available for $24.90 each, postpaid at truthtellers.org. Elike's work inspired my friend and Christian anti-Zionist leader, Tex Mars, to write a new book entitled DNA Science and the Jewish Bloodline. He says, "Thus today, when you see a so-called Jew, what you are actually encountering is a Khazar who practices Judaism. The Khazar has no Israelite blood. His ancestors are not the Israelites of the Bible." But we should remember that from at least the time of Solomon, Jews migrated out of Palestine. History records that after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, dispersion of racially authentic Jews to both East and West continued for at least 1,300 years, well before any possibility of significant intermarriage with Khazars. Descendants of the Jewish diaspora, though only a minority and with varying degrees of Gentile admixture, still exist. Primarily the Oriental Mizrahi Jews of Yemen, Iran, North Africa, etc., and Sephardic Jews of Europe and Israel. The Sephardim alone constitute up to 16% of world Jewish population and over half of the religious Jews in Israel today. In Israel, they compose the Shah's party in Knesset and are generally Orthodox, anti-Christian, and anti-Arab. Yet Mars gives the overriding impression that Jews as a whole are Khazars, and El-Haik proves this. Actually, El-Haik only claims that European Ashkenazim, which comprise 83 to 85% of world Jewry, are predominantly Khazar. The fact that nearly 3 million authentic Jews exist today contradicts the general impression Mars gives, that racially authentic Jews are virtually extinct and that all Jews today are Gentile. How then does El-Haik's thesis that most Jews today are Jewish Khazar hybrids impact the Bible's oft-repeated prediction that Christ will redeem a repentant remnant of Jews at his second coming? It confirms the Bible. Although an eschatological surprise of great magnitude, the Khazar infusion into Judaism does no violence to God's overall long-term plan for ultimate judgment upon and redemption of a minority of repentant Jews. As the Hebrews approached the Promised Land 3,500 years ago, God warned them that they had a choice. Obey God and be blessed, and dwell in the land, or disobey him and be cursed and exiled. One of many ways God said he will curse a disobedient Jewish nation is by keeping them very small. Quote, "Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 28:62. Israel did not obey God. She crucified her Lord and spiritual husband, Jesus Christ, screaming, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." For their disobedience, the Jews incurred the curse of remaining small in number. This curse remains in effect today. During the Exodus, the Hebrew population was about 2 million, swelling to about 5.5 million in the time of David, 500 years later. What is the population of Jews descended from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin today? 2,950,000. Incredibly, after 3.5 millennia, authentic Jews number only 950,000 more than when Moses led them out of Egypt. That's a gain of less than 300 new people per year. Contrast such anemic population growth with the posterity of another descendant of Abraham, Ishmael. The father of the Arab world was the offspring of Abraham's union with Sarah's maid, an Egyptian of Hamitic, not Semitic stock. In contrast to the racially authentic, yet rebellious descendants of Judah, God said he would magnify the descendants of the half-breed Ishmael. Quote, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Genesis 16:10. What's the population of the Arab world today? Between 200 and 300 million. At 250 million, that is an increase of 62,500 per year. Truly, God's promise of blessing and cursing could not be more powerfully fulfilled. The curse of smallness that clings to racially authentic Jewry today is not a hereditary weakness. Exodus records that when God had respect for the Hebrews, they enjoyed prolific powers of reproduction. They increased from several hundred to several million 400 years later. God also threatened that aliens would perpetually rule Israel if she did not obey. Quote, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Deuteronomy 28:43-44. In 740 AD, Khazar aliens invaded Judaism in a bizarre twist of divine judgment. They did not do so territorially, but spiritually and genetically. The Khazars appropriated the Talmud and Kabbalah, the Zohar, the promises of Abraham, and even the name Jew, swelling into a world population now estimated at 11.2 million, modern Ashkenazim, the primary force between 20th century Zionism, dominate the government, military, economic, and religious authority of Israel. The 950,000 authentic, that is, Sephardic Jews in Israel, outnumbered 3-to-1, are largely excluded and discriminated against by the Khazar ruling majority, which totals about 3.7 million. Friction smolders between both groups. Thus we have an enigma within Holy Scripture which is solved by the Khazar infusion. God warns the Jews will become the smallest of peoples because of their disobedience. Scripture also prophesies rebellious Jews will bring into existence Babylon the Great, Jewish world control, a feat far beyond the abilities of the present Sephardic Oriental minority. And I do have an article at truthtellers.org entitled, Israel is Babylon the Great. Clearly, God decided to allow the very gifted and prolific Khazar proselytes of Poland and Russia to become the most passionate advocates of Judaism, creating Freemasonry, socialism, and world revolution. They now carry the bulk of the burden of corrupting and destroying civilization so a Jewish New World Order under Israel's false Messiah, Antichrist, might be established. The Jewish Bolsheviks who spawned communism and liberalism were Ashkenazi. And again, I have an article at truthtellers.org entitled Jews Behind Communism. All the Jewish media moguls of Hollywood corrupting America and the world are Ashkenazim. And again, we have an article at Truth Tellers entitled, Jews Confirm Big Media is Jewish. This also includes those who control Wall Street and the Federal Reserve, dominate Congress, and circle Obama and the White House. Thus, from Khazar, Poland, the Jewish Talmud and Kabbalah's dream of revolution and world control flooded the nations. But God will be true to his promise, abundantly recorded in Scripture, to chastise apostate Israel, including their Khazar converts. The Antichrist will turn on the great harlot Israel, destroying Zionist world control. He will ruthlessly persecute all Jews, racially pure and otherwise, with the greatest suffering in the history of mankind. A minority of Jews will repent out of the great tribulation and turn to Christ at his second coming. God is very specific that at that time the honor of serving Jesus as priests in his millennial kingdom will go not just to authentic descendants of Judah, the Sephardim, but as he promises in Ezekiel 47:22, quote, to the strangers that sojourn among you, that is, the Khazar Ashkenazim, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. Why does Mars fail to emphasize the existence of nearly 3 million genetically authentic Jews? It's because he wants to remove obligation to Jews as a factor in Christian thinking. As an anti-Zionist and advocate of replacement theology, he views continuing, almost worshipful veneration of Jews and Israel by Christians as the primary reason for ascent of Jewish supremacist power in the world today. He believes that abandonment of any covenant between God and the Jews, and instead giving such covenant blessings to the church, as he claims Galatians 3 encourages, is the healthiest, most direct way to scale down Zionist influence over evangelicals and the Western world. But the existence of Sephardic Oriental Jews, perfectly fulfilling God's curse of smallness and oppression by the Ashkenazi Khazars, is vitally important. It reminds us that God is not done with the Jews in a racial, national, and covenantal sense. Although God has spiritually engrafted Gentiles who believe in Christ into his spiritual olive tree, the Apostle Paul warns Christians not to boast against the Jewish branches, Romans 11:18, saying that everyone who accepts Christ inherits all of God's new covenant blessings, and he has utterly abandoned his covenant promises with the Jewish race, that is, if they will repent. Instead, Paul quotes Isaiah 59:20, saying, quote, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11:26. This and hundreds of primarily Old Testament scriptures predict national Jewish repentance at the day of the Lord at Christ's second coming. Clearly, neither history or genetic admixture has extincted the Jewish race. Neither should displacement theology extinct God's promise to turn ungodliness from Jacob as a nation. This is why it is so important that Christians, contemplating the dry and whitened bones of Jewish unbelief, not conclude that all hope of a national revival of faith in Jesus among them is impossible. Instead, as God said to the valley of dry bones, live, and they came to life, Ezekiel 37. So he has promised to bring life and hope in Jesus to a nation of repentant Sephardic Jews and their Khazar converts. This will happen when at last the true Messiah of Israel comes in glory and judgment and finishes his great controversy with Zion. A year or so ago, I ventured to write a very large article bringing Elhike's thesis to the world, and my beloved sister-in-law was very disparaging, thinking nobody would be interested in this article, and we had record numbers at rents.com of people interested in the Khazar issue. And for the average Christian, the Khazars are a non-issue. They believe that it's absolutely taken for granted that the Jews are virtually untainted products of descent from Abraham, clear from the beginning, and that is a completely closed issue. But Elhike and others are, including, of course, Arthur Koestler in 1976, have opened a Pandora's box of scrutiny, analysis, both genetic and historical, on the Khazar question. And this is no small issue. This is no small debate. On one side, the critics of Israel are, like Mars, are seizing every opportunity to delegitimize the Zionist experiment in Palestine, saying this was not the work of legitimate Jews, but imposter Jews, proselyte Jews, the Ashkenazim of Eastern Europe, who claimed that they were coming back to the land of their forefathers and fulfilling the covenant of God to Abraham. And so there's one contingent who are very angry and anxious to strip the modern political, religious, and nuclear power of Israel of its authority to dwell in the land. And of course, the Palestinians and the Arabs are also very anxious to do that. On the other side, we find the evangelicals blind to these issues, uninterested in them, tossing them away, and so it's very, very difficult to rouse interest among our fellow Christian evangelicals in this subject. But it's a subject that won't go away, and I believe that God providentially has raised up this 32-year-old, very brilliant Jewish geneticist at Johns Hopkins Medical Center to really, really go after this issue as a world-class geneticist. And in fact, my article on Elhike about a year ago did a very great deal. It was sensationally received and flooded the internet with postings. So this is an issue I believe that all Christians should be aware of, because are we going to believe that in order for God's promises to be fulfilled, racially pure Jews have to fulfill those promises? Or can God bring along a nation of very gifted Khazars who historically were commercialists and warriors and artisans, very talented people, Asiatics, into the genetic genome of Israel in order to fulfill Israel's dire and awesomely evil destiny prophetically to rule over the nations in the end time? I believe God is a God of mystery. He's a God who can be very, very clever in doing the unpredictable, doing things which are outside of our parameters of possibility. I believe that he's done this, and we as Christians have to face the realities, the genetic realities, the historic realities of this world, and not evade them. That's part of being a Christian, being a spiritual person living in a physical body and in a physical world. Any thoughts about this? Yes, Shel.
Is this new information in addition to the article that you put out about a year ago on this subject?
What's new is that Elhike had an extensive interview with Haaretz last December, and he has actually stiffened his position. He's become more explicit. There are issues which I would love to talk to him about or get some more specific answers. For example, it was widely touted last year by other geneticists that the
Y chromosome in Ashkenazi males revealed that they were, a large percentage of them were descended from the Kohanim, the priestly class of the ancient Jews, going all the way back to Aaron. If that is true, and yet Elhike says there is no compelling evidence of an Israeli or a Jewish origin of the Ashkenazim, where does that fit in? I don't have the answer for that, and I didn't deal with that in this discussion because that has not been clarified. Now, I should mention that Elhike, in his paper of a year ago, before it was published big time, he did say something that is very well known, and that is that in the 1,000 years or so after Christ, especially after the Roman Empire adopted Christianity and Byzantine Christianity was firmly established, Jews were not popular with the ascent of Christianity. They were persecuted or derided as Christ killers and so on, and many, many Jews left Constantinople and the Byzantine Empire and fled over into Khazaria. They knew about Khazaria. And similarly, when the actual emissaries of the Jewish religious community came to the king of the Khazars in the beginning, as he was shopping around for a new religion, was it going to be Islam? Was it going to be Christianity? Or was it going to be Judaism? Those emissaries probably came from the very thriving religious community in Babylon. But we have to remember that Babylon was the second promised land for the Jews. The Jews loved it in Babylon. They weren't at all bothered by pagan influences that came into the Talmud and great academies of Jewish learning and scholarship and arbitration were established in Babylon. The Babylonian educational and religious leadership found out that the king of the Khazars was looking for a new faith to replace the old, very, very obscene and pagan religion that they had had. After he was converted and popularized this new religion among his nobility, undoubtedly there was a flood of Kohanim, priestly class males, into Khazaria to take advantage of this receptivity within the Khazar people. And you have to admit that if a million Khazars in a 200-year period were converted to Judaism, there was undoubtedly an infusion, a very large infusion of educational leadership coming into Khazaria, which would have been male, which would have been Kohanim, very largely. And this combined with the immigration of Jews out of Byzantium, fleeing Christian persecution, could have resulted in a generous component of this Kohanim gene within a hybridized Khazar population. Yes, the Jews probably did not significantly interbreed on a very high level with the Khazars, but it could be, and I'm just speculating, and I'm not a geneticist, but if the Ashkenazim do reveal a Kohanim Y chromosome in their ancestors, it may well have come from the Kohanim of Babylon, sent to Khazaria to educate the Khazars.
You reference Ezekiel 47. That's a wonderful chapter where there's the boundaries and division of the land after Christ comes, and a wonderful description of Jerusalem, kind of new Jerusalem that has water flowing from the temple.
Yes.
It seems to be great topographical changes, and it seems almost impossible, but in verse 13 it says, "This shall be the boundary by which you shall divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel," and then goes on to explain the division, but for all practical purposes, we can't find 12 tribes of Israel nowadays. But it would appear then, though, in verse 22 that you quoted, that there could possibly be some Ashkenazi that could be part of the remnant. They may not be blue-blooded Jews, but they have been accepted. "And it will come about that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens who stay in your midst, who bring forth sons in your midst, and they shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel. Mm-hmm. They shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel.
That's right.
That's fascinating.
Well, the truth is that almost never in the history of the Hebrews were they completely isolated from intermarriage with the Gentiles. In fact, I believe it was in the time of Balaam, I'm not exactly sure, but there were 32,000 Canaanite virgins who were engrafted in one huge marriage ceremony into Israel back then. And we certainly know of cases like Ruth the Moabitess, who became the actual great-great-great-grandmother of David. Also, people like Uriah the Hittite, whom David killed, the husband of Bathsheba. Remarkably pious Gentiles who gravitated to the light and the truth of Israel. Mass engraftings of Gentiles or small engraftings is not new in the Old Testament. And part of those engraftings was to signify that God, that the dispensation of Jesus Christ to the world was not limited just to the Jews. They were symbolic foretastes, portents of the time when the Gentiles would also be grafted in, and the Hebrew message of salvation through Yeshua would be a message to all mankind and not just to one ethnic group.
Have the Jews always been proselytes, that they want to graft people into their religion?
Quite the opposite. Jesus did say that the Pharisees compassed sea and land to make one proselyte, that he might become seven more the child of hell than they are. The truth is that Judaism, especially under the Pharisees, has not been a religion of proselytization. It's been a religion of racial exclusiveness, believing that the Jews are special and holy people before God. In fact, the Talmud actually teaches that all Jews pre-existed in heaven before they came to earth, and therefore they are not corrupted by evil the way the Goyim are. So there's a racism that came in full strength with the Pharisees. Back in the Old Testament period, the Jews were required to stay away from the Gentiles as far as intermarriage was concerned, not because of racial differences, but because of moral differences.
So did that same mentality exist when they were witnessing or proselytizing to the Khazars?
No, it didn't. It seems that the leadership, probably in Babylon, saw a very good thing. Here was a nation of 1 million industrious commercialists and militarists and artisans and traders and so on, who could give tithes to the Jewish community in Babylon on a staggering scale. And so, contrary to the usual pattern of Pharisaic behavior, they cooperated with the king of the Khazars, and they basically created a satellite nation, bringing undoubtedly great, great bounty and treasure into the coffers of the Sanhedrin in Babylon. It's the most remarkable and unique anomaly.
It kind of reinforces the extreme naivety of modern Christendom, evangelical Christendom, and the acceptance of Israel. They just refuse information that should give them clarity on that.
Especially in the last 40 years or so, we've seen a great resurgence of interest in Bible prophecy with Hal Lindsey's book, Great Late Planet Earth. And evangelicals are supposed to be very, very interested in finding new proofs of the inspiration of Bible and the veracity of prophecy. Here I'm laying down, bringing to the attention of the evangelicals two major fulfillments of Bible prophecy. The prophecy of a curse upon authentic Jews to remain very small, which is powerfully fulfilled in the Sephardim, and the prophecy that aliens will come in and dwell among them, also very powerfully revealed in Israel today. And yet I haven't received any phone calls or emails from the evangelicals saying thank you for this new ammo, this new firepower in our arsenal of prophetic confirmations of the inspiration of Scripture. They're not congratulating me because it is not congruent with the way they think prophecy is being fulfilled. They think prophecy is being fulfilled by Jews, Zionist, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting, persecutive Jews going in, I should say Khazar Jews, Ashkenazim, going in from Eastern Europe, pushing out the Arabs and creating strife in the Middle East. They believe that all that gives glory to God, taking away the extensive agricultural holdings of the Arabs, the orchards, the vast fields of wheat that the Arab farmers had planted, and then taking credit that God was making Israel blossom as the rose. That's the kind of prophecy fulfillment they like. Fulfillment that glorifies Israel and makes Israel a participant with God in God's plan of the ages. Here what we're seeing is something very different. It's a new, wild, unprecedented, and very strange idea that God's so-called chosen people are actually just as much Gentiles as the rest of us are.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org. If you would like to support the National Prayer Network as your church, any contributions are gratefully received. Donate online at truthtellers.org/store or send your tithe to the National Prayer Network, P.O. Box 828, Clackamas, Oregon 97015. All donations are tax deductible. This has been a production of the National Prayer Network.